On with our series from Lent. It's a series that I've entitled Walking with Jesus to the Cross. And we entitled it this in part because the Gospel of Mark in its second half, Jesus is literally walking with his disciples from the northern part of Israel through to the southern part of Israel where Jerusalem is. And he's literally walking to his death, and he invites his disciples to walk along with him, to follow along with him. And so like Jesus' disciples, his first 12 disciples, we also, as Jesus' disciples today, are invited to walk with Jesus, to walk with him wherever he goes, to follow him there, and to be with him and with one another. Wherever Jesus goes, we follow. What we never expect, of course, when we start out on any journey is where we're going to end up. And so, as the pastor of this church, I know some more about some of your stories than perhaps some of you do about others of your stories, and I'm not going to give away anybody's secrets. But as we've gone through Lent, we've had people struggling financially. We've had people struggling with their jobs and job loss. We've had members of our congregation die or deal with grief. We've had all kinds of difficult things happen in our congregation, even just since the beginning of Lent a few weeks ago. And all this, too, is part of walking with Jesus together to the cross. The Christian life that God calls us to is not always an easy one. And yet, as our scripture reading from yesterday said, part of the reading that we're doing together as a church from Psalm 37, the psalmist said this. He says, I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. And that's what walking together with Jesus to the cross is all about. The promise that we are never forsaken because he is always with us, that his death brings us life. And so this morning, we are going to continue on with that theme, looking at Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Looking at the story of someone whose life was also very difficult. And so in Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 31, Jesus is in Jerusalem. We're getting nearer and nearer to the time when Jesus will be crucified, and so closer and closer to Jerusalem. And here he's within Jerusalem, and he sits down opposite the place where the offerings were put at the temple and watched the crowds putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wonder whether some of you, like me, enjoy a good poker game once in a while. Do we have any poker players here this morning? I see a couple hands, a couple nodding heads. Yeah, a few of you are daring enough to admit it. I expect all of you, most of you, know how poker works, but it's a game where you know what you have, and you're trying to outplay everybody else, convinced, or at least trying to convince them, that you have a better hand. And so sometimes you bet and try and increase your winnings. Other times you fold, and you have to give up everything that you've put in so far. But probably the most exciting play in poker is going all in, isn't it? Whether you're playing or watching, it's someone who's so convinced that they have a winning hand that they're willing to risk everything they've got, thinking they're going to win. Now, going all in poker is a big deal. But what about in life? I think it takes a lot more for us to go all in life. And this past week for me and Kaylee, for us as a family, has been a week where we really have gone all in our trust and our expectation. This is a picture of my sister, Rachel, who I talked about earlier. She's 30 years old. She'll be 31 next week. And this is never the way that I expected to see her. And I don't want to show you this picture to needlessly worry you or to make this a sermon all about me, because this is really, I hope, about God's promise, his provision for my biological family, but also for us as a family, a spiritual family here at New Life. This past week has been difficult for us as a family because we've had to go all in trust and in faith. Put all our eggs in one basket, which is that we believe God is going to heal Rachel. That's our prayer, that's our hope, and we have enough confidence and faith in our God that he will do it. Not just because he can, but because he wants to. And we know that means that we might lose. We might lose all the energy and everything we've put into hoping and praying and betting on that fact. But we have enough confidence in our God to know that even if he doesn't answer our prayers the way that we want him to, that he will ultimately have the victory, that he has had the victory in Jesus, and that we will share in that victory, even if it's not in a way that we expect or we want. Another way in which we have experienced the victory of God this week as a family, Kaylee and I especially, is through all the support and encouragement and prayers that we've received from you as a church, as our spiritual family, but from friends and family around the world. It's amazing what happens when God's people pray. And I can tell you that if people in our town experience the kind of love that Kaylee and I experienced this week, that there would be an outpouring of interest and excitement in the love of Jesus. Because Kaylee and I and our family have just been overwhelmed by support from all of you and from so many others this week. It's because we have a big God, a God who loves us. And you all, many of you, those of you who've known, and I need, even those of you who haven't known but now are thinking and praying for us, you are an example, an evidence of some of the victory and some of the joy that comes in trusting in Jesus and going all in for him. And so in the midst of this week that's been very painful, but also amazing, seeing God's provision and care for us, I came back to this text about a woman who has just two little copper coins, two little lepta, and our text said that they're worth only a few pennies, but the truth is that each of these coins is worth only about an eighth of a penny. And so this woman had about a quarter of a cent that she brought, and she took the offering. Literally nothing. In fact, these coins, I was given one by a member of our church a few months ago, maybe a year ago now. And you can hardly see it. I'm going to hold it up for you. It's tiny. It's got almost no weight to it. It's very thin. And you can come and see it after the service. I'll leave it up here if you're interested. But these are so invaluable, or were so invaluable to the people in Jesus' day, that archaeologists now are finding thousands and thousands of these little coins. Because they were so worthless that they were just left on the ground. If someone dropped one, they wouldn't even bother to pick it up. They would leave it for kids, or given that it's so small, even if they looked for it, they may well not find it. And so there are thousands of thousands of these in archaeological sites. As archaeologists go with a fine-tooth comb through these cities, they just find them littered everywhere. And that's what this woman brings to the temple offering. She brings two of these tiny coins that together are worth a quarter of a penny. And then Jesus says something amazing. He says that she's put in more than everyone else. And so I came back to this text this week after having a very difficult week, or midway through a very difficult week. And some of you know, I picked these texts out months in advance, and I usually start with a sermon text a month in advance. And so I picked out this text, and the sermon title was and is, "You Have More Than You Think." And as I came to this text, I thought, well, that seems totally wrong, because I feel like I've got nothing right now. And maybe some of you feel the same way. You've had whatever going on in your life this past week, this past month, this past year. Problems with money, with employment, with health, just never enough time. And you say, I feel like I've got nothing going on. How could I possibly have more than I think? But I came to this text, to this title, and then I came to these words of Jesus that we read together just a moment ago, where Jesus says of this woman who hasn't even met him, he's watching her from across the room, he says, the rich put in lots of money into the treasury. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. The Greek in this text literally says that she, out of her need, put all in. That's what it says. Out of her need, she put all in. See, the amazing thing about this woman that Jesus sees in her is that although from a worldly perspective, from an economic perspective, she has next to nothing. She has two little coins that she might as well leave in the dirt as give to the temple. They're not going to help with anything. And yet Jesus recognizes her faith, and he recognizes her love, and he sees that she has gone all in. That the little that she has, she gives to God, recognizing that she worships a God who loves her, who will provide for her, who will give her everything she needs. She doesn't hardly have enough to buy herself bread for the day, let alone for tomorrow. And yet what little she has, she gives to the Lord, trusting that he will provide for tomorrow, that he will give her everything she needs. You see, the truth for those of us living in the United States is that even when we feel like we have nothing, we always have something. We're never left truly with nothing. We may well compare ourselves to the richest of the rich in the world and feel as though we have nothing in comparison. But I was reminded this week, I found out about my sister on Tuesday night, and so Wednesday morning I was reminded by a man who's homeless and a friend of mine. He comes by the church once in a while, and I asked him, how's it going? And this is a man who's far less well off than probably most of us, if not all of us. And he said, well, you know, people are trying to tell me that I should feel bad about myself, but I don't have time for that. He said, I'm going to go help a friend move. I got a bunch of time that I need to spend in prayer, and I need to tell some people about Jesus today. I don't have time to feel bad about myself. And so off he went on his bike, washed his bike here at the church, and then got on the road to Palisade to help a friend move and to pray as he biked. It's amazing that so many of us here in the United States often feel like we have nothing, and yet when we really meet someone who is far less than us, we learn that we never have nothing. I think the second thing we need to keep in mind is that everything we do have, whether it's a little bit or a lot, everything we do have already belongs to the Lord. Psalm 8 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and everyone who lives in it, for he founded it upon the seas and he established it on the waters. See, there's something about having so much that we easily forget that what we do have is only a gift to us, a trust for us from our Heavenly Father. It's his. And the health and the money and the jobs and the time, everything we have is not ours, but it's a gift to us, a trust that is given to us from God. And he gives it to us so that we might learn to trust him, so that we might see that all of the things that we have are gifts from him, that all of the things that we need and ask for will only be gifts from him, not things we achieve or earn for ourselves. And so this past week, as I've gone through and I continue to go through a difficult time with our family, and as I know many of you are going through your own struggles, frustrations, and difficulties, I'm learning from the example of this poor widow. And I'm really learning two things that Jesus points out, or that the Gospels point out. One is that we don't know what happens to this woman. This is a very much a passing example. We don't even know if this woman met Jesus, let alone what happened to her the next day. She might well have gone on to get married or to earn lots of money and be fine. She might have been poor the rest of her life or even died the next day. We don't know. But in our world and in our minds, where we are always so focused on results and on the end and what will come, Jesus is focused on what's going on right now, on small acts of obedience, of love, and of faith. So we don't know what happens to this woman, but what we do see, what Jesus celebrates in her, is her gift, giving out of love and giving out of faith. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says this about love. 1 Corinthians 13. Probably many of you have heard the words, love is patient, love is kind, and so on and so forth. But just before that, Paul says this. He says, now I want to show you the most excellent way. He says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, if I surrender my body to the flames and have not love, I gain nothing. See, the Apostle Paul understood what this woman began to comprehend, which is that it's not about the amount that we have. It would be so wrong to think that God loves rich people more than he loves poor people, that God blesses rich people in better and richer ways than he blesses poor people. But the Apostle Paul sees that the love that we have as God's people, the love that this woman has, that's what makes all the difference. And what's more, the love that we have is itself a gift from God. Like the song says, like Scripture says, we love because he first loved us. And not love in a the way our culture talks about love, falling in love with someone and feeling good about it for a while and falling out of love later and being angry about it. Not that kind of love, but the kind of love that God has for his people throughout Scripture. The kind of love that is a choice, that is a decision, that kind of love that says, no matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter how you hurt me, I will still be for you. No matter what happens, I will be for you. This is the love that God shows his people throughout history. And so here comes this woman to the temple with her two little coins, almost nothing, responding to God's love. And giving out of love for God the little that she has, responding in kind, saying, whatever happens tomorrow, good or bad, I am for you because I believe that you, God, will take care of me. I believe that you will watch over me. I will believe that from your hand I will receive anything or things that are far better than anything I could receive or grasp with my own hands. She comes with a gift of love. And because she gives in love, she gives far more than those who give large sums of money and yet give for different reasons. She gives out of love, and she also gives out of faith, out of trust in God. Faith is, as described by the author of Hebrews, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then the author goes on and says, this is what the ancients were commended for. See, this woman, as I said earlier, has no clue what tomorrow's going to bring. She knows that what she has right now is two small pennies that might be able to buy her a little lunch. But nothing beyond that. But her faith, her trust in God, being sure of what she hopes for, that her father will provide, being certain of what she cannot see, which is that whatever's coming the rest of the day, whatever's coming tomorrow, she gives out of faith, trusting that God will provide, trusting that when she gives her all to him, that he will give her something far greater than what she already has. So what does it look like for us to give? For those of us who, all of us, have far more than this woman, far more than a couple worthless coins. We've got the clothes on our back. We, many of us, have a biological family, and if not, we have a spiritual family here. People who, as Kaylee and I have experienced this week, are eager to go the extra mile in caring for this family that you're either a part of or invited to be a part of. So what does it look like for us then to give? Well, C.S. Lewis, a famous Christian author and writer, says this about giving. He says, "I do not believe that anyone can settle on how much Christians ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditures on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., if our expenditures are up to the standard common among those of the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things that Christians should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. There ought to be things that we as Christians should like to do and can't do because our commitment to the Lord is greater. There should be places we want to go and can't go to, things we want to buy but can't afford, things we want to take care of for ourselves and never get around to because we're too focused on the family of God, too eager to give what we have to other people." Now, the only reason we would do that, the only reason that would be true of God's people, is because we have a deep certainty in us that what God the Father has for us is better than anything we can accumulate or achieve on our own. That's the only reason we would cut ourselves out from all kinds of amusements, all kinds of comforts and luxuries, because we as God's people believe that what God has for us is far better than anything we can provide for ourselves. That reason, that hope, was confirmed for me in my devotions yesterday morning. As I referenced earlier, the words of Psalm 37, words that if you're reading along with our scripture readings as a church, you also read yesterday. Psalm 37 says this: "Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked people. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The wicked borrow and don't repay, but the righteous give generously." And then those words I read before: "I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken." When we talk about giving, when we think about having more than we think we have, I want to remind you that everything you already have belongs to the Lord. Everything, all the money, all the time, all the job that you have, or the student, the role as a student that you have, all of your health, all of your energy, everything you have, it's already His. And He's given it to you as a trust. It's not yours, it's not mine. And so we end with the challenge of this text, the challenge in some ways of the scripture passages that we've read, to test God and see if He's really the provider that He says He is, to give generously and see if God really keeps His promises, to give of our time, to give of our energy, to give of our money, to give all we have, just as this woman, but to do it in the confidence, in the faith, and in the love, in the knowledge that we are far better off in our Father's hands than anywhere else. That is my prayer for me and for all of us this morning. Let's pray. God, it is an easy thing to say and a difficult thing to do, to say that we are far better off in your hands than anywhere else. God, you know the struggles of my biological family, my sister right now. You know the struggles of our spiritual family, the individuals within it that are suffering loss, that are battling fear for the future right now, that are without employment and money. God, we look to this woman and see that out of her need, she gave all and put all in. God, we ask that you would fill us with your love, fill us with faith, which is itself a gift from you, so that like this woman, we might give you everything in the full and expectant confidence that what you have for us is far better than anything we could have on our own. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This time, if you're able, I want to invite you to stand once again, and we're going to sing our song of response. Let's stand and sing together.